For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became
shuffling around here. You can bear with us a little bit. I'm going to move to the floor while they get the stage reset for the teaching and stuff. Thanks for joining us. You can still see me if I keep you seated. If I have you stand, you can't see me. I know that. We have a few announcements coming up this Friday. Yeah, this Friday. To stop and think about the dates, is a teen night here at the study center that's open to teens and their friends. It's from 7 to 10. Is it 10? Right, 7 to 10. That's this Friday, okay? And then there's something coming up after that, I think. Isn't it like pretty soon? Teen camp. A week after that, our teen camp starts on that following Sunday. And speaking of teen camp, my camp staff and I, we went out to Geneva Hills to check things out, and we need to get some volunteers to help us on the Friday before teen camp. We need about 10 volunteers. I don't want hands right now. And then the Sunday morning of teen camp, before the teens come in, there's quite a bit of last-minute stuff we have to do Sunday morning. We need some help with cleaning and setting things up for them. So we need a total of about 20 volunteers, 10 on Friday, 10 on Sunday. So if you'd like to help, we'd certainly love your help. You can see Bo and Sandy and Brian and Katie in the back there by the board. What do we call that board? The giveaway board, which, by the way, you should take a look at once in a while and see if there's, if some of you may not know what it is, we have a board that if you're cleaning house and you have an extra refrigerator or kitchen table and chairs and you don't want to just throw it out, you might want to bless another believer with it. You can put a little card up there that says, call me, I've got a fridge and table and chairs. My girls are laughing at me, I have no idea. extra dog or two. And you can put it on the board, and then we can go look at it. And I don't have to spend God's money on a fridge. I can just get one from my brother or sister and use the money for something else to God's glory. So that's the purpose of that board. But we're meeting back there with those of you that want to help with teen camp, okay? Right after the fellowship, if you'll go back there and talk to Brian and Katie or Bo and Sandy. And then also coming up, today is what? Does anybody know? June 28th, July 1st. In our hands, we're supposed to have your family camp registration. So how many days is that? How many days in June? 30 days in June. So it's a lot of days, right? You got weeks. No. The deadline for family camp is coming up. I'm told we have lavender forms out in the lobby because we ran out of blue. And there's a basket in the lobby. And if you still need to register, you could do that today and leave it in the basket. Then you wouldn't have to wonder if it's going to get to Joy Lynn by Wednesday is the first. So it's going to be a great time in God's Word at family camp. Let's see, what else do I have here? One more announcement. Hey, and they're done back there. I can step up there, can I? There. And move this down because I'm short. The last announcement I have is we're having a Walking God's Power Intermediate class at Ken and Kim McCaw's. It's July 30th through August 1st, and there's registration forms and information in the lobby, okay? So before we get into God's Word today, we're going to sing number 53, It is Glory Just to Walk with Him. And I think you need to stand. You've been sitting quite a while there. And if you want to dance, you're allowed. Maybe. Number 53. Just the guys, the middle section gets to do the walk with him, okay? Second verse.
'Twill be glory when I'm there with him, my heaven's golden shore, never from his side again to stray. 'Twill be glory, wondrous glory with my Father evermore, everlasting glory all the way. It is glory just to walk with him, walk with him.
Walk with him.
Thanks, honey. Thanks, Sherry. God bless. You may be seated. Man, pretty good morning so far. Hope I don't mess it up. I don't know how much of that's going to be on the CD. A lot of it, I hope. That was just some wonderful stuff this morning. Sherry and I agreed several months ago we thought those songs might bless people on a Sunday morning. I guess we were right, huh? It's funny because, you know, I'm kind of a... I just was thinking about years ago when there were about three of us in this church. Wayne and I were talking about how, you know, all we really need is just a room, some chairs, somebody to teach the word. But remember that? And you guys make a pretty strong argument for hopefully all we need perhaps is not even the room and the chairs, but God and his word. But it's those things are sure nice when we've got them. So thanks so much for doing that, all of you who are involved today. You know, as Kathy told you, and as many of you know, we just came out of that 24 hours of prayer, and Man, oh man, oh man. I wish I could have been in each group because I don't know what went on in each individual group, but I know in ours last night, those of you who were there in that group, you remember some true and significant things occurred spiritually, beyond just hearts being blessed and enlightened. Some real changes occurred in that hour, and no doubt in my mind, we saw it happen. God showed us what was happening, and as I'm sure happened for many of you, it was just one of those thrilling moments that you just can't do anything but hide it in your heart and promise yourself to never forget what went on. But as a result, you know, I really believe some things changed, as Kathy referred to this morning. You know, some of the things that individuals have been wrestling with, I think it's going to be wrestleable now. Doesn't mean it's automatic. Doesn't mean that everybody now is going to wake up and say, hey, I'm healed, I've got a job. You know, my marriage is together. It's kind of like, let me see, who's a real farmer here? Joey Papworth, you're a real farm boy. You know, let's say you find your perfect farm and you buy it, and it's all overgrown, and you know the barn's tumbling down, and we come in and help you. We take those weeds out, all those vines that are growing all over the place, the stumps, the rocks, build a new barn, nice little house, and you're all set to go. Does that mean it's automatically going to be the most prosperous farm in the county? No, you still got to do things like planting, right? Or we just made it possible for you to do that, right? That's what I feel this 24 hours of prayer was. You know, that boy just cleared out the fog, cleared out the obstacles, so those who want to believe God can believe God with an ease and an assurance and a conviction that perhaps wasn't possible before. In light of all that, I've changed my plans this morning. You know, I told you 2 weeks ago I was starting a series, and I was. That series is going to have to wait. And looking at my calendar, it may have to wait a long time. I'm not certain. But this morning, I just felt like there was something much more significant and timely to get into with you, and that's where we're going today. So if you'd take your Bibles, please, and turn to Joshua chapter 3. Old Testament, Joshua chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 3. Of course, as many of you know, Joshua is dealing with the children of Israel who've come up out of the wilderness. God's delivered them from Egypt, right? And they've spent 40 years in the wilderness, and now they've come to the promised land. They've come to this place that so much of the Old Testament up to this point is pointing to, right? All the way back to Abraham, God made these promises. God made the promises to Isaac. God made the promises to Jacob. Even when they were in bondage in Egypt, God continued to make those promises. For 40 years, he's been bringing them there. And then here they are. Here they are at the River Jordan. Here they are, you know, looking across at this land that God had promised for generations and generations and generations. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. That's the river, okay? He and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Don't come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. That's an understatement, as you're going to see. So here they are at the River Jordan, all of them camped by many scholars' estimates, about 2.5 million people. Here they are. And so the overseers, the elders, the leaders went around and said, okay, here's the way this is going to be done. You wait, watch for the Ark of the Covenant. Those of you familiar with the Old Testament know what that Ark was. We won't go into the detail on it this morning, but they said, watch for that. And that's going to go out in front of you. And then you keep a certain distance, and you see where the Ark's going, and that's where you go too. And watch carefully, because you haven't been this way before, okay? And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. They took up the Ark of the Covenant, went before the people, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. Okay, that's, the Jordan's a river, right? What's on the other side? The Promised Land. Here they are, all of them. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. And he tells the priest, when you get to the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Here's where it gets interesting. Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God's among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass, here's the interesting part, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Now that's a little different, isn't it? Okay, I understand when he says to the priest, you're going to go stand in the Jordan, okay, and the ark's going to go in the Jordan, but once they go in the Jordan, God's promised them the Jordan's not going to be there anymore. Once they step in that Jordan, once the soles of their feet touch that Jordan, there's no more Jordan. There's dry land to walk over on. Have any of you crossed any rivers? Probably some of you crossed some to get here today, right? Did you cross them in this fashion? No, this is a way you haven't been before. That's what he was telling them today. Oh, look at this. It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as they bear the Ark, they were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, just dipped in the brim of the water. And just in case you think, oh, well, you know, the Jordan was only 2 inches deep, it was dry season. Just in case you think that, it says, for Jordan overflowed all its banks all the time of harvest. Not only was it not dry season, it was wet season, okay? But that doesn't stop the promise of God, does it? Oh, but you know, it's not feasible to, God doesn't deal with feasible. God deals with keeping his word, as he told us over and over and over again in manifestations this morning. So even though it was flood time, that as soon as their feet touched the brim of the water, that the waters which come down from above stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city, Adam, which is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed, and they were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Boy, isn't that something? Isn't that something? The waters parted, and they walked across. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on what kind of ground? Dry ground. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't even muddy. It wasn't even like damp. It was dry ground. They stood firm on dry ground on the far bank of the Jordan. No, in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Oh, this is just amazing, isn't it? So the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant walked out, and as soon as the soles of their feet touched the Jordan, this dry path opened up. And then they stood with the ark in the midst of the river on dry ground while everybody passed across on dry ground. And then the priests went last, and I suppose then the Jordan closed up again. One thing that you can read about in the following chapter that I think is fantastic is while the river was still parted, Joshua instructed them by revelation to take 12 stones from the bottom of the river to make a memorial on the side of the river. What a fantastic thing. You know, because in those days, you didn't have scuba divers. You didn't have these big, you know, scoops. So where the heck did those 12 stones from the bottom of the river come from? It was a great reminder of the power of God in their lives, wasn't it? Here's 12 stones from the bottom of the river. In those days, you didn't have the equipment to get things from the bottom of the river. There was only one way you could get things from the bottom of the river, and that was for the bottom of the river to be exposed. Every time they saw those 12 stones, they were reminded of what God did for them that day. So now they're passed over Jordan, so now all their problems are solved. Because, of course, the Promised Land was just wide open. Nobody was living there or anything. No, not at all. And yet, in many ways, yes, they were. Because God had already given his promise, right? You saw here that the place they passed over was in view of the city of Jericho. Okay? It was close by the city of Jericho where they passed over. The city of Jericho was a city. It had walls. It had armed men. Okay? And so the people of Jericho were well aware of what was going on. And that's why chapter 5 is interesting. We'll skip chapter 4 this morning because there are other things we want to get into. But chapter 5 is extremely enlightening. It says in verse 1, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites that were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Oh, isn't that something? All these kings of the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the otherites, it says their hearts melted when they heard what God was doing for his people. Oh, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. But now did the children of Israel know this? Nah, they didn't know it. At that time, verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, make thee sharp knives. Now let's stop right there, okay? Here you are. You're inside of Jericho, right? There it is. Their hearts are melted because they just saw what God did for his people. So they're vulnerable. Look at, you know, what a time. They're shaken up. They're vulnerable. Their hearts have melted. God says, make sharp knives. What are you in the promised land to do? Take it over, right? Here you are. You've crossed the Jordan. There's Jericho. You've got sharp knives. What would you do with them? Attack them, right? Now's the time to attack them with the sharp knives. Oh, look at what God tells them to do with those sharp knives. I think you see already, don't you? This is absolutely amazing. He says, make sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Huh. Now, I should explain here, this doesn't mean the individual men were being circumcised a second time. Okay, there had been one time when the children of Israel were circumcised, and that generation had by and large died off in the wilderness. So now you've got a generation of men of Israel who had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They were God's people, but they were not yet circumcised. Why was that so important? What was significant about circumcision? Anybody want to tell us briefly? Who knows it? Yeah, it was a sign of God's promise to Abraham. It was a sign that these are my people. Okay? It wasn't just a religious obligation. It was a true and a real sign that these are my people, and these are my people because of Abraham's believing. And because of Abraham's believing, these are my people, and the promises I made to Abraham are still yea and amen to them. So it was a sign, but a very important one. See, without that sign, you're just like the Canaanites. But that sign is what set them apart from all those other people. Oh, you see why it was so important to God that before you do anything in this place that I've called you to, the first thing you need to do is be marked out as my people. Oh, isn't that something? And yet, what a stupid time to do it. There's the enemy. Oh, you understand the problem here? This problem is called believing. And what a great example of it, because God makes promises in his word. His promises are true. His promises come to pass. His promises are infallible, unchangeable. And then there's the senses, you know. And the senses tell me that doesn't feel right. That doesn't look right. That won't work. Oh, look at what's going on over here. That's called believing. Well, if I ignore what the senses tell me and do what God says, that's called believing. It's amazing that we read records like this and are so astonished, because those who are building a pattern of believing in their lives, these are the decisions we have to make every day. If I trust God when God's word lines up with what I already think, if I trust God when God's word lines up with what I feel today, if I trust God when God's word lines up with what the news tells me is feasible, then pretty much I won't be trusting God at all. Trusting God requires saying, no, I am not going to listen to this because God says. Otherwise, I'm not really trusting God at all. There are not going to be too many opportunities that come up where what God says lines up perfectly with what the world tells me, what my logic tells me, what my feelings tell me, what my neighbors tell me, what my husband or wife tells me. Boy, you get all those agreeing at the same time, and then agreeing with God, you could mark that date on your calendar probably. Much more often, it's going to be like this. Here's the enemy. They're watching us. And what God says is, make sharp knives and circumcise all the men. Now, who's going to do the fighting? The men, right? The men. You men, let me talk to you men for a moment. Supposing we did a mass circumcision afterward. Don't, if you're new today, don't be scared. This is just an example. Supposing we did a mass circumcision after the fellowship today, would any of you be ready for a basketball game? Nah, I don't think so. Let alone conquering a city. It's completely illogical, isn't it? But God says to do it. See, God says to do it. And boy, what a beautiful and prime example of what believing entails. Because the circumstances, if God says that the circumstances are incidental, and yet we are going to find ourselves, most often we're going to find ourselves in situations where the circumstances scream at us, no, no, wrong way, no, no, no. But God says, make sharp knives and circumcise the men. See, it's something, isn't it? Well, Joshua thankfully obeyed God. It says he made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. I wonder how it got named that. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. I explained it to you before. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. All the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, they had not been circumcised, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war that came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that flows with milk and honey. As far as why that happened to that previous generation, you can read elsewhere in God's word. There's tremendous learning in that as well. But it says, and their children, whom he raised up in their stead, in their place, because that first generation did not believe God, God raised up their children. They were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised all that time in the wilderness. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Well, you would too, wouldn't you? But you know, this people in the Old Testament were much simpler than we are. They didn't have any concept of time in the Old Testament, so they didn't realize here we're sitting vulnerable for 3 days in front of the enemy, because people in the Old Testament didn't think that complexly like we do today. No, of course they did. Of course they did. I'm sure they were tempted with the same thoughts you and I would be tempted with. But the point is, despite those thoughts, they obeyed God. I'm sure there were moments in those tents not being able to move. Here's your wife and your kids next to you, and the only one who could defend them against the enemy is you, who's just been circumcised. I'm sure those thoughts came up. But see, Joshua chose, and thankfully the children of Israel chose to follow, to do what God said. Man, oh man. See, I'm sure there were moments where they thought, boy, we're really vulnerable now. You know, here we are in our tents, we're really vulnerable now that we've been circumcised. But the truth of the matter is, we're always vulnerable. Oh, you understand? We're always vulnerable. We're always weak. Circumcision perhaps just accentuated the problem, made them more aware of it, but the truth of the matter is, people are always weak. People are always vulnerable. People are always exposed to the hand of the enemy. The only strength we have is God Almighty. And therefore, we choose to obey Him. Let's see. Now turn to chapter 6, please. Some other things happen in chapter 5. Chapter 6, I think you know what happens next. That city of Jericho that they were inside of for all those days when they were incapacitated. It's still sitting there, isn't it? And it says in chapter 6, see, again, we read earlier that the rulers' hearts had melted, right? So we know from God's point of view that there was no way those rulers of Jericho were going to go out and attack the children of Israel. But they didn't know that. See, they didn't know that. It's easy to read that and say, oh, well, of course they didn't attack them, but how'd you like to have been in one of those tents and guess at that? Oh, you see, it required trust in God. Now that they've recovered, the great events in chapter 6 occur. You've read about them or heard about them, I'm sure, or at least you heard the song. It says Jericho in verse 1 was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Oh, isn't that something? God says, I have given it to you. God doesn't say, I'm going to give it to you. God doesn't say, you got a good chance of taking Jericho today. It's a city, right? It's a city. It's a walled city. It's locked up. There's mighty men in there. The children of Israel are living in tents on the outskirts of this city of Jericho. But God says, I have given it to you. And that's all that matters. But then it gets interesting again, because you might think God would now give Joshua the, you know, strategy on how to outsmart the other general militarily, right? It doesn't quite work that way. It says, you shall compass the city, all you men of war. Oh, good, the men of war, finally. They're healed up. They got their knives. They already got their knives, right? So get those men of war. And what are those men of war going to do? They're going to go around the city once. They're going to have a parade. That's not what men of war are trained to do. That's not what men of war really want to do, right? Any former men of war out there? Do you like parades or did you like fighting? Yeah, you like fighting, right? That's what they were. Oh, they were men of war. He says, go out and have a little parade around the city. Go around the city once and do that for 6 days. Every day, go around the city once. And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day, you go around the city seven times. And then you pull out your knives. No, 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 no. The priests blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with a ram's horn. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And then take it. No, then the wall of the city is going to fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And then maybe some knives get involved. I don't know, but... Oh, isn't this the way your senses would tell you a city's going to be conquered? If I were asking you to figure out for me, you know, got some engineers in here, figure out how to take this walled city that's got armed men in it, isn't that probably one of the first things that come to your mind? Walk around it once a day and then blow a trumpet? No, but what changes everything is God said, do it this way. He's the powerful one. He's the trustworthy one. God said, do it this way. Did they do it that way? Yeah. Did the wall come down? It surely did. You know, in Hebrews 11, it talks about they did these things by faith. They did these things by believing. Many of you who are familiar with God's word know what that means is that it's not believing or faith is not just this mental, they were so mentally strong, they said, wall come down, wall come down, wall come down, wall come down. Oh, it's not that complicated at all. You know what faith is? God says, do this. And I say, okay. Now, I understand in practice, God says, do this. And I've got 15 other voices saying, no, do anything but that. But in essence, faith is God says, do this. And I say, all right. You know, I understand. Believing does not always involve action, but it often can. And in this case, it certainly did, right? The difficult part is not obeying God. The difficult part is disobeying all those other voices in my ears. It's not logical. It's not feasible. I just don't feel like it today. All those other things. What God says is simple. Hebrews tells us these things were done by believing. They were simply done by somebody decided to respond to the voice of God. By saying yes. You know, and as you read the rest of the book of Joshua, which of course I'd encourage you to do, you'll see over and over again that where victory occurred, it was due to one simple thing. They believed God. Now, did victory always occur? No. There are some cities we don't sing songs about. But when and where victory occurred, it occurred for one simple reason. It's not because they got smarter. It's not because they got tougher. It's because they did the one thing they were capable of doing all along. They believed God. Now, I always try to throw in something in Sunday morning. I don't always succeed, but I always try to throw in something that'll help you in your personal study of God's Word. And one major thing, of course, is this thing we call context. You know what context is? You know, didn't I teach you teens once something about the gray trunks? Was it the teens I taught about the gray trunks? Huh? Was that the youth camp? Wow, that was a long time ago then. Someplace I taught about the gray trunks. Huh? Is that when it was? A day in the Word? It was about, I guess none of you were there or weren't awake anyway. The essence of it was, if I asked you what gray trunks are, you can come up with, I think, at least five different possibilities. Whether it's car trunks, whether it's the kind of trunks you store thing in, whether it's tree trunks, whether it's swimming trunks, elephant trunks. You needed more information to understand what I meant by gray trunks, right? Why I bring that up, I don't know, except it's a pretty good illustration of how we need to come to God's Word. Somebody sent me a question just this week that was an extremely difficult verse, but if you just read the verses on either side of it, it became so very simple. That's not always going to be the case, but it's always a good thing to do as we study the Word, to look at the context, to look at the context. That's the, like Mike has brought up before, the danger of word studies is we can tend to just look at this verse, this verse, this verse, and they seem to say something they don't say. Context will tell us. This is no big mystery. You know, the same thing's true in any communication, right? If I cut one sentence out of a letter that Abby sends to Nina, we could make all kinds of things out of that sentence, couldn't we? It's the context that tells us what's intended. The same thing's true when it comes to God's Word. And, you know, particularly there are many times where the opening, the beginning, the first verses or the first chapter can give us a real key to what follows. You know, the book of Daniel's like that. You look at the book of Daniel and you might think these men were supermen. But the first chapter explains where their strength came from. You know, certainly in the New Testament, many of the books of the New Testament, it's the opening chapter or chapters that give us the key to what follows. That's true also in the book of Joshua, because we looked at these people crossing the River Jordan, right? All trusting God in all these ways. The walls fall, all this other stuff. And it's easy to think, boy, they must be superhuman people. I could never do that. Boy, isn't it great how the Bible's filled with these superhuman people that I could admire? Oh, but they're not superhuman. And the great things that you do see in Joshua, the reason for them, really is revealed in chapter 1. So let's turn there, if you would. So here's Joshua, suddenly leading the children of Israel. Who had done that job previous to Joshua? Oh, several guys, none of them very important. No, Moses had done it. Moses! Have you read about Moses? He had been in charge for 40 years, and now suddenly you're in charge. Can you imagine? Can you imagine following a Moses? Oh, goodness gracious. And yet that's was Joshua's responsibility. That's why here in chapter 1, it's great that the first thing God tells him is he says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, saying Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's not morbid. That's necessary. See, it's so easy for God's people to think that God works because of a person. In a sense, that's true because Moses chose to believe God. But still, in the final analysis, Moses was just a man, right? Now, he's a man I admire. He's a man you should admire. He's a man who did some things that are admirable. But where did his power come from? God. Where did his wisdom come from? Where did the miracles come from? God. So if Moses dies, does that take God out of business? No, and that's the point he's making to Joshua. Moses is dead. I'm still here. The source of the power, still here. The source of the miracles, still here. The source of the wisdom, still here. See, Moses is dead, but God's still around. Now, therefore, he says, arise, go over this Jordan. Now, remember, we're back in chapter 1, before any of these things occurred, right? He's telling Joshua, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, to the land that I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Oh, how many promises do you want? But then there's one thing he tells Joshua to do. Okay? God has said a lot of things that he's going to do. One thing he tells Joshua to do, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land that I swear unto their fathers to give them. He says, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Now you might think, that boy, that's good advice, right? All those cities, all those mean people, all those Jerichos out there, all those circumcision knives, boy, you'd have to be courageous, right? That would seem like something even the natural man would agree with. Boy, you're going into this dire situation. Yeah, you better be courageous. Boy, you better be. But what does God mean? What does God mean by courage? And this is, this will rock you. Here he says it again in verse 7 and defines it. Only be thou strong and very courageous. See, all these things God says, I want to do, I've already done, I'm doing it for you. Only one thing, Joshua. You be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. What is God saying requires courage? Believe in his word. God didn't say, be courageous because there's some mean people in there. Be courageous because there's some big walls in there. You know, be courageous because there's some deep rivers you got to cross. No, be courageous because it's tough to believe my word. Be courageous because your senses are going to tell you no when I say yes. Be courageous because your senses are going to tell you yes when I say no. Have the courage to keep believing my word, whatever your senses tell you. That's the courage he's telling Joshua to have. Oh, isn't that something? It's not a courage to fight all the bad guys. How much fighting did he have to do? Not a whole lot, really. How much effort did it take for the children of Israel to cross the Jordan? Just the effort to walk a few hundred feet. So no courage needed there, except the courage up here, folks. The courage of saying, no, I don't care what my senses tell me. I don't care how I feel. God says this, I believe this. That's the courage that's needed. That's the courage Joshua needed. That's the courage you and I need as well, you see. That's the real challenge for God's people, for all believers, for all times. He's not telling Joshua, have courage so that you don't run away from the bad guys, but courage to continue believing God, see. The challenge is not running away from the bad guys. The challenge is seeing what God promises and then running back to my old way of doing things, running back to my old way of thinking, running back to my own little box that's safe, running back to my own jealousy, my own covetousness, my own fears, my own logic, my own feelings, following what my heart says, all these other things that people come up with, running back to that because God's promise is just too big. That's the courage he needs to have. See, the courage to not turn back from the word of God, but to continue to believe it. You know, You think that courage was needed just in what we read? Oh, goodness. You can't walk across rivers. My senses tell me. How would you like to have been the first priest in line that day? Okay? You can't walk across rivers. And yet God said, step out, and when the sole of your foot touches, then it dries up, you know. There's no time for circumcision. The enemy's right there. There's no time for that. I understand it's what God, but you know, we'll have to do it when it's convenient. No, no, no. God says to do it. But. Oh, you see where the battle occurs? Oh, but don't you understand? That's where the courage is needed. Oh, you see, these are the things that test men and women, and thank God for them in many ways, you know? Like Proverbs says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Many, many Christians think their strength is great because they haven't faced any adversity. But the day of adversity shows us how strong we really are, you know? Circumcising yourself or having yourself circumcised in sight of Jericho, that would be a day of adversity, you know? Oh, there's no time for that. Oh, don't you understand? Joshua, no! That's the battle. See, that's the battle. That's the thing that God told Joshua to have courage in, to be strong in. You know, let alone, obviously, trumpets don't make walls fall down, right? And yet, that's what God told him to do. You know, another thing that's important to understand about this section, why would they need this exhortation? If you continue in chapter 1, we're going to read a little bit more in chapter 1. I don't know if we're going to get this far, but once Joshua gets courageous, you know what his first job is? To get the children of Israel strong and of a good courage. And you see in the latter part of chapter 1 where he gets them all together and basically tells them what God has just told him. You see? Why would they need this? Why would they need this exhortation? You know, I can think of places in God's word where God doesn't give his people this kind of pep talk. He just says, hey, believe me. Go on, believe me. Why would they need this kind of pep talk? Boy, you know, it helps to remember who we're dealing with here. You're dealing with the children of Israel, right? The children of Israel. There had been a time, even in Egypt, when they were the elite, right? They were the privileged. They had the best land. They had the best jobs. They got the most attention. They had everything. But that didn't last, did it? Next thing they knew, they were the lowest of the low in Egypt, right? They were the slaves. They were the ones who were spit upon. They were the ones who were making brick without straw. They were the slave people of Egypt. When God brought them out of Egypt, they were the slave people. You know, I better not say the greatest or the worst, but I believe the greatest damage that's done by slavery of any kind is not the damage that's done to the body, but the damage that's done to the heart. Because when you experience slavery long enough, it changes the way you think of things. It changes the way you think of yourself. It changes the limits that you put upon yourself. It changes your willingness to take risks. It changes your willingness to look up instead of down. You see, it takes the courage and the strength from the heart of a man or woman. These people had been slaves. In fact, that so influenced them that the first generation never did believe God, did they? The first generation were so used to being nothing that they really never quite rose up and believed there was a God that loved them that much. And consequently, it says in Hebrews, because of unbelief, they didn't enter into the promised land. This is a second generation, but boy, slave mentality can last a long time. I understand why God had to, particularly in this case, sit him down and say, look, I'm God. I've done this. You can do this. This is yours. Oh, I understand. Because they had been so used to being beaten down and beaten down and beaten down that God almost had to shout. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread. I really mean it. I really will be. All you got to do is don't chicken out on me. All you got to do is you just keep following my word. It says even when you don't feel, that's all you got to do. I can understand why Joshua opens up this way. Simply because of what they came out of. And it's amazing, really, because those 40 years were 40 years of miracles. But they still weren't quite, are you sure God will, you know, I understand, I don't know about you, but I understand these children of Israel. In one sense, the Pharisees should say to him, hey, you've seen God work so much, why don't you just believe God? But God understood that people change slowly sometimes. Even 40 years of miracles, they were still hesitant. They were still unsure. They were still thinking, oh, but me? But then, I don't know, if you do that for me, would he do that for me? I kind of feel like slapping somebody who's like that, except I'm like that all too often. God knows his people. God knows his people. And that's why he tells them again and again and again. You know, that's why I like what I'm handling today. There's probably some of you sitting out there saying, oh yeah, the Joshua teaching. The Joshua teaching. That's good. People need to hear the Joshua teaching. Oh, it's you guys who are sitting there thinking that I'm trying to reach today. See, it's the slaves that I'm trying to reach. The people who've just gotten so boxed in by what they think God can do and he can't do that they don't even hear his word anymore. They just hear, oh, that's the Joshua teaching. Oh, the hardest radical in the Hebrew language. Yeah, there it is. Oh, you're the people who I'm trying to reach this morning, see. Because we're not slaves. The Word of God says we were, as his people, we were slaves to sin. But we're not anymore. We're not anymore. And yet far too many of God's people still have the slave habits. You know, don't stretch too far. You might get your hand cut off. Don't look too high. Somebody might slap you down. Oh, but God says we've been freed in Christ. If God says something is ours, it's not too high. It's not too much. It's not too big. And yet many, many, many of God's people who know God's word have so settled for the limits that the adversary will allow them that they don't even hear the Joshua teaching anymore. See, oh goodness, folks. The promises of God are yea and amen. God tells us, as Christians, he wants us to reign in life. Not only that we can reign in life, but he wants us to reign in life. He's equipped us to reign in life. If my God says that, then that's what I want to declare to my dying breath. I don't care what things feel like. I don't care what the news says. I don't care what my logic tells. I don't care what is happening to everybody around me. If my God says reign in life, I want to declare reign in life to my dying breath. But I'm afraid to. Oh, better to die declaring the truth of God's word than live as a slave. Because my Lord Jesus Christ and yours gave his life that we might be freed from that slavery. You know, Ephesians 2 says we once were walking the course of this world, right? We once were under the power of the prince of the power of the air, but no longer. Better to die at least trying to declare the truth of God in his word than go back to, oh, well, no, that's too big, that's too much, that's too, not, oh, me, no, I could never. Oh, God says reign in life. See, that's what he says. Just as surely as he said step on the Jordan, just as surely as he said walk around the walls and blow your trumpets, he says reign in life. That promise is true to everyone who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I suggest you do so, so you can reign in life. Sadly, a lot of Christians never do, but doggone it, they never do because they haven't maintained the strength and the courage to continue believing God. That's what's required, you see? It's simple, but you know what? There are going to be things in you and around you that say, well, no, you can't do that. That's when the test comes. See, that's when the test comes. When my experience tells me, well, that'll never work. When my feelings tell me, oh, that'll never work. You know, that's when the test comes of, am I going to be strong and courageous to believe God's word? Oh, do you understand? Well, yeah, I know God's word says don't be anxious, but you don't understand what, no, there's my test. God says be anxious for nothing, and he gives me a reason to be anxious for nothing. And I say, well, yeah, I know, just don't tell me anymore about Matthew. I know Matthew 6, I could teach. That's not the point. You ain't living it. So I've got a responsibility to remind you of Matthew 6. I don't care if you could teach me Matthew 6 from the Greek. If you're being anxious for something, then you're disobeying God. And I, as your brother or sister, owe it to you to say, hey, God still says, be anxious for nothing. Oh, yeah, I know that. Oh, how dare you blow off somebody who's trying to help you with God's word? You know, because if you're anxious, then you might know it, but you don't believe it. And that's where we're required. I'd be wrong to not say something to you. You'd be wrong to not say something to me. Oh, do you see? That's where the courage comes in. How hard is it to be anxious for nothing when you've got $100,000 in the bank? You know, your job's insured. Everything's set as far as the eye could see. And you say, boy, what a believer. I'm not anxious for anything. Boy, what a good believer I am. Oh, no. The testing comes. What about when the senses tell you there are things to be anxious about? Can I still say no, doggone it, anxious for nothing? That's where the courage comes in, you see. I know the word says to forgive, but you just don't understand. Stop right there. God says what? Forgive. He also tells me how good it's going to be for me to forgive, let alone how good it's going to be for the church and everybody else. And I know the verse. Oh, yeah, I taught that to my kids. They all, yeah. Okay. Here's where the courage comes into play, because now I've got to do what that verse says. Boy, it's great to teach it to my kids, you know, about forgiving one another and all that. Boy, that's great stuff to teach. Now I've got to do it. But I don't feel like forgiving that person. You don't understand what they put me. So what? So what? See, here's the test. But believing itself is the simplest thing in the world. God says, okay, I'll do it. But don't, it's all right, I'll do it. But you don't, I'll do it. And boy, we're just the happiest people in the world if we have the courage and the strength to just continue the simplicity of just God says, okay, that's all I need. It gets complicated when we let those, when out of cowardice, we let our feelings dictate. We let the lives of others dictate. We let our logic dictate. That's being cowards. We don't want to be cowards as God's people. He's saved us from too much, and he set us on too high of a place for us to be cowards, hasn't he? You see, you don't need me telling you, there's so much more that God's given us as sons and daughters than he ever gave the children of Israel. And it's right there. It's the courage is not to build a good life for yourself. There's no, God's already given you the greatest one possible. The only courage needed is to take him at his word. See. Well, we're still in Joshua 1, aren't we? Let's just stay here for the rest of the morning, I think, then. Okay, Joshua 1, where do we leave off? Oh, verse 8. He's continuing to tell them the courage, the kind of courage and strength that God's talking about. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Oh, isn't that something? God just says, you just make sure my word stays central, and you're going to make your way prosperous. That's what he said. Yeah, you'll make your way prosperous. That's totally against a lot of the theology I hear from Christians even who ought to know better. They say, oh, God, come in and make my way prosperous. God, come in and make the devil go away. God says, no, I've given you my word. I've given you my spirit. I've given you my authority. Now use it. You want to make the devil go away? Make him go away. Well, no, God, you do. No, God's given us the authority, so we do it. Oh, you understand? I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. This is wonderful delivering stuff. God's placed it in our hands. We've got the ability to make our way prosperous, not wait to see, oh, does God love me enough to make my way? He already has. Just like he told Joshua, I've already given it to you. So the question now is just, do I go in prosperously or don't? That's the question that was in that Joshua had to decide. And, you know, it's amazing that this book starts out with just God confronting one man. And I understand this, too, because, you know, believing essentially is a solitary act. You know what I mean by that? Believing is not something you could do as a committee. Now, we could help each other. We could pray for each other. We could speak good words to each other. But ultimately, you're the one who's got to decide in the depth of your heart, okay, here I am. I'm going to believe God. See, look at the life of Jesus Christ sometime, the one who's called the author and finisher of faith. And you see how when it came right down to it, he didn't depend on his disciples to get his believing up. He didn't. He just planted himself. He believed God all the way through. It had to start with somebody. It had to start with Joshua. Now, as the record continues, Joshua speaks good words to the children of Israel, and then they do believe together. And Hebrews indicates that they believed. There are places where it wasn't just one man that carried them, but they believed together. What a wonderful thing. But that believing together came about because each individual decided in the depth of their own heart, I am going to be strong and courageous to believe God, rather than to choose those things that used to guide me, that used to lead me, that used to be instrumental in my decision-making. God's word's going to be instrumental in my decision-making, you see. And then it says you're going to make your way prosperous. You're going to have good success. Have I not commanded thee, verse 9, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. How come? Because you're tough enough to do this. No, one very simple reason. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Oh, is that true for you and me, ladies and gentlemen? Yeah, much, much more so, in fact. Well, let's go to Galatians 5, and we'll close out there. You know, different administration, different situation, but Joshua, that whole book still remains a great testimony for you and me, doesn't it? You know? Very simply, when they did what God said, they prevailed. Sometimes God says, don't fight. You know, sometimes God says, don't fight. Sometimes God says, don't work so hard. You know, there are some of us who have been so raised, and I think a lot of us in this particular culture, that the more I'm doing, the happier I am. The more I'm doing, the more confident I am something's going to happen because look at all I'm doing. Sometimes God says, don't do so much. Oh, that takes strength and courage, doesn't it? To not do so much when everything in me says, no, you got to do more. Robert, you're not doing enough. And God says, Robert, quit it. You know, children of Israel, they were going to go up and take the promised land on their own. Remember that record? God says, don't do it. But we got, don't do it. See, it's not just strength and courage to do stuff. It's strength and courage to trust God's word. Because it's so often going to go contrary to what I feel, even when I feel like doing stuff. You know, I've been around this fellowship for a long time. I should be a fellowship leader by now. I better set up a fellowship in my home. Oh, have you consulted your Heavenly Father on that? Maybe he says, I don't want you to do that right now. Does that mean I'm not good enough? No, it means he doesn't want you to do it right now. So you don't do it right now. That's how we trust him, you see? Oh, there's so much more. I'd love to be able to say to you, but, you know, these words are still living and powerful to those of us who believe. You know, we heard it again this morning. You know, God said, I'm powerful. In the next manifestation, he said, you're powerful. Did you hear that? That's what he wants us to know, you see. And And doggone it, folks, we are not slaves to sin. We are not slaves to the world. We are not slaves to the adversary. You and I have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sons and daughters of God. We're citizens of heaven. Oh, do you understand? That gives us a power, and that gives us an authority. And of course the devil's constantly trying to talk you out of it. Wouldn't you be if you were the devil? Oh, of course he is. Of course he is. Trying to make you think, oh, you know, you're really still my slave. Of course he is. But God declares, look at Galatians 5:1. We'll close out. Stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, we've been made free in Christ. And the point of being made free is to now live free. You know, not in the sense that some Christians teach, hey, I can do anything. You can't tell me what to do. I can do anything I want. If I want to get drunk, that's my freedom in Christ. Oh, you stupid idiot. Don't you understand? Have you no heart for God whatsoever? No, the freedom to live is a son or daughter of God. That's what it's talking about. You couldn't have done that on your own. I couldn't have done that on my own. The children of Israel couldn't have won the promised land on their own. God gave it to them. But he said, now that I've given it to you, you go in and enjoy it, doggone it. That's what he's done for us. He's made us free so we can now live free. Live as sons and daughters of God in this place. Live as men and women who reign in life in this place. You know, live as people who say, hey, here's what God says, and nothing is going to change my confession on that. Nothing's going to change my mind on that. That's freedom. Oh, in this place that's so enslaved, everywhere you turn is slavery. Even so many times in the very Christian church, everywhere you turn, there's slavery. To say, no, not me. No, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I've been made free by the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of freedom is that? Oh, the freedom that might cause other Christians to look up and say, I am too. You see, in fact, New International Version puts this verse so beautifully and really captures what the text says, where it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ, you know, we could sing about, oh, free, 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 free. What are you free for? You're free to be free. You're free, so now we can live as free men and women. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That's God's command to us. It's for freedom he's made us free. Oh, folks, we're not slaves of sin. We're sons of God. We're not creatures of the earth. We're citizens of heaven. I just encourage you today, this week, the rest of your life, boy, be strong and courageous to lift your eyes up. And remind yourself what God says is yours in Christ. And let's help each other to live in the freedom that Christ has freed us for. Because it's for freedom that Christ made us free. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you've given us, God. Oh, we think so doggone small. And Father, I'm not talking crazy stuff. I know there's Christians out there doing crazy stuff. Your word alone that's so clear is so much bigger than we often allow in our lives, God. May we rise up and simply believe what's so clearly written in your word. Truly believe it, not just say we know it, but believe it, apply it. May we have the courage to stand upon it, God. May we have the strength of believing in this life, and may we help each other to do that to your glory and to our joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Why don't you stand? We're going to turn to number 78. Is that right? I don't have my reading glasses up here. And we're going to sing, Now Are We the Sons of God. I want to remind you, for volunteers, meet in the back for teen camp. And we'll sing number 78 to close out our morning, because we certainly are the sons of God. Christ paid the price so that we could be his sons and stand in this world as his sons. Number 78.